The scripture reading today from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Hear the word of the Lord. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with them. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with a great awe, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of the Lord.
Our scripture reading continues in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, the 13th Psalm. In our passage we've just read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, there are four questions. At the beginning of Psalm 13, there are six questions in a row. Psalm 13, beginning at verse 1. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, 'I have prevailed.' My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, who caused all scripture to be inspired, to be written by the inspiration of your Spirit, so by that same Spirit cast your light on the word read and on the word proclaimed, that even through the fallible words now that are spoken, you would speak a word to us through which we may draw closer to you and find our lives comforted and challenged and changed. For the glory of your great name we pray. Amen. In our sermons through the season of Lent, we are looking together at some of the questions that we find in the four gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. In the Bible as a whole, there are over 2,500 questions. You can find about 100 of those questions in the book of Psalms, and 500 of those questions or more are in the pages of the gospel. Some of these questions are addressed directly to our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these questions are framed by our Lord Jesus and addressed to other people, and some of the questions are just general questions that are there. But when you put them all together, all of these questions in the gospel, you come to see that so much of what we know and understand and have learned about our Lord Jesus Christ has come to us through this technique of questions and answers, which indicates, to me at least, since all of these things are in the pages of Scripture, that our God is quite happy when we actually ask our questions, contrary to some people's view of Christian faith, where they say, well, you just believe and you just believe whether you have questions or not, and put those all aside. There certainly is a time for us to put our questions aside and to believe. But most of the time, Most of the time it is through our questions, by God's design, that we grow in our understanding of God and so grow in our faith. The late Nobel Prize-winning physicist Isidore Rabi was once asked why he became a scientist. And he replied like this. He said, "My mother made me a scientist without ever intending it. Every other Jewish mother in Brooklyn would ask her child after school, 'So, did you learn anything today?' But not my mother. She always asked me a different question. 'Izzy,' she would say, 'did you ask a good question today? Did you ask a good question today?'" That difference, he said, asking good questions made me become a scientist. And when we think about it, of course it's true. It's the formulation of the question which lies at the foundation of the scientific method. If we're to understand God's creation, to explore the creation which God created for us to explore, we do so through questions about this, that, or the next thing. Why does a ball go into the air and come down while a bird stays in the air and doesn't come down until another time? Great questions, and we ask and we learn through those questions in the world of science. Well, so too in the world of faith, in the world of the Spirit, it is through our questions time and time again that we grow in our faith and our understanding of God. Even when our questions are not always framed academically, even when our questions are not good and proper Presbyterian kinds of questions, even when our questions are packed with emotion and sometimes seem to be attacking God, filled with fear, filled with anxiety and frustration, even then, our questions can be tools in the hand of God for our faith to grow. In fact, one of the great truths that we find in the pages of Scripture when we follow all of these questions that are there in the book, and especially in the book of Psalms, is that there is no question which is off limits for God, that God cannot handle. Even those questions which seem to be attacking God, like the questions which are at the beginning of Psalm 13 that I read just a moment or two ago. Some people may read Psalm 13 like this: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul? I have sorrow in my heart all day long. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" But I don't think that's the right way to read it. I think this should be read as it is: "How long, O God?" And a finger is pointing at God. "How long will you forget me forever? You? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Huh? "How long must I bear pain in my soul?" It keeps on going like that. I mean, it's one after another. It's relentless until, as it were, the pus is out of the system and the psalmist can breathe again. And the psalmist says, "But I do trust you. I do trust you. And I will sing your praise. I do trust you, even though these questions are burning within my soul." So while some of the questions in the Bible are straightforward academic questions designed to understand things, and some of the questions, as actually we saw last Wednesday in our Lenten Vespers, are designed to get Jesus to say something, to trap Jesus that he ought not to say that will get him into trouble, there are other questions in the pages of the Bible which absolutely stem from what we might call emotional distress or emotional anxiety, that are loaded with frustration. Like the first question in our passage of Scripture today, there are four questions altogether in our section of Mark chapter 4, but the first question was a question which was undoubtedly asked of Jesus by his disciples out of frustration. And yet from that question they learned much. On that day, we read, when evening had come, after Jesus had been teaching his parables, it had been a long day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, a lake in northern Israel." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat. The disciples took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up, and they said to him, "Teacher," not just teacher, but "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased. There was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? have you still no faith? And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, yet another question, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So it's all very human. Jesus is tired. He's been teaching all day long. He gets into this boat. He trusts himself into the hands of his followers. They're all fishermen. They've been sailing their boats on the Sea of Galilee. They're fishing boats for a long time. They know how to maneuver every storm that comes their way, and they're heading across to the other side when the wind whips down the Jordan Valley from the north, as it often did. But this time it seemed to be a bigger storm than those disciples have ever seen before. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been as anxious as they were. They knew that this kind of storm was the kind of storm which you sometimes don't survive. I mean, this was a storm, and it seemed to be slipping all the way past there Jesus, who was asleep in the back of the boat, until they cried out in their anxiety and they woke him up, saying, "Teacher, Rabbi, do you not care if we perish?" We think we're going to die. Do you not care if we perish? On the one hand, of course, by this question, the disciples may have actually been exercising a little bit of faith. They had seen Jesus perform miracles, and they knew Jesus could perform miracles, and they were basically saying, "Come on, Jesus, spring into action on our behalf. You need to do something. We know you can." And even though they were shouting and screaming, there's perhaps a little aspect of faith that is in there, even in the midst of their faithlessness. But maybe in this case, this particular cry should be taken quite literally, and that's really what I want to do today, to focus on their concern that the Jesus in the back of the boat is not powerless, but that he actually doesn't really care for them. Not just, "Jesus, why don't you help?" but, "Jesus, don't you care? We're going down. I mean, this storm is a really bad storm. We've seen all kinds of storms. This boat is going to sink, and we need to know that you care for us. If we're going to go down, we want to know before we die that we are loved. We want to know that we are not alone, that there is someone of real importance to us who actually cares for us." How awful it is when things go wrong and there is no one in sight to care for us. Robert Munger was the minister just after World War II at First Presbyterian Church in Berkeley, and then at University Press in Seattle, Washington. When he was a student before World War II, he had what appears to be an idyllic summer job. His job was to be on a freighter going from San Francisco to Sydney, Australia, and back again. That was his whole summer, to be on this freighter. And everything was going well until, on the way home, they met a typhoon in the middle of the Pacific. And this is how he describes the encounter with that storm. He says this. He says, "We knew that the typhoon was coming, but I, for one, hadn't expected it to pack such a wallop. Being assaulted by winds and walls of waves on a wildly tossing sea was like being run over by a train in a dark tunnel. Everything was battened down as we prepared to take a direct hit. It was fast approaching midnight. As I made my final rounds on deck, everything I saw brought on physical terror. The light of the ship reflected only a few feet over the water so that each wave became visible only as it reared to crash. More than once I thought, what if I was washed overboard while making my rounds? No one would ever know. I would be lost forever in a violent, angry sea. The possibility of death was enough to focus my mind, but almost as terrifying as drowning was the fear of falling into darkness and death all alone. No one to see, no one to hear, no one to remember, no one to record," he says, "the blotting out of our lives. Jesus, are you there? We know you're there, but are you there? Are you there for us? Jesus, do you care for us? Do you not care that in our moment of need you seem so absent from us? Jesus, we need to know how much you love us." And how critical that is to know, especially in crisis, that there is someone who loves us. In recent years, the impact of love and friendship, its presence and its absence on our overall human well-being has been studied again and again. One of those studies was conducted by the American Sociological Review, or reported in the American Sociological Review in 2006. And part of the report indicated that the average American had only two close friends with whom they could share just about everything, confidants who would be with them, who would come to them in their moment of crisis, only two. And the more stunning discovery was that one in four persons in the United States had no one. One in four persons in the United States had no one on whom they could rely. When the crisis struck, when the winds blew, when the waves came over their boat, and they needed help, no one, one in four, to turn to. And such studies have been paralleled with other studies that confirm that the impact is, in fact, huge of having friends or not having friends. When you have friends, it affects your life, your medical life, your spiritual life, your mental life. And when you don't, there's trouble. In fact, the studies show that even if you have no friends, but you have a cat or a dog, it makes a difference in your health, and it can lower your blood pressure. Some of you just need to go out and get a cat or a dog right now. For others, of course, that would heighten your blood pressure. It wouldn't work the other way. But lower your blood pressure can lower your cholesterol, can lower your stress. But the importance of another within our lives. So that the question from a human point of view, from Jesus as our friend point of view, Jesus, friend Jesus, do you not care, is a critical question for us to ask. And the disciples were asking this in the midst of the storm. And it becomes a deeply personal question, of course, when we really do ask ourselves, who is there for us in the midst of our storms? And are we there for somebody else in the midst of their storms? Whose name comes to your mind when it comes to those two people, and hopefully there are more than two people, with whom you could share whatever you needed to share in a moment of crisis? And are there such people who would come to you in that moment of crisis? Can you name them? Or to turn it around and to follow up on last week's sermon, which began with, who is my neighbor, and ended up with, how can I be a neighbor to somebody else? Who is there who needs you to be that person for them? Who, if you were not there, would be lost in the storm, overboard, and nobody would notice? Who have you been called to look out for, to watch for, when the crisis strikes? And then I would add quite simply this: until we can name somebody from our own congregation, a fellow church member, who'd come running on our behalf when we were in trouble, and until we know that there is no single member of our congregation who would go unmissed if they were in a crisis, until we know that everyone within our fellowship would have somebody who would notice them, then our work as the body of Christ is far from complete. This is to be the community that Jesus came to establish, in which we know and we are noticed, and we notice and we know. And this is his work as he continues his work here on earth. So on a human level, this is of critical importance for our lives individually, for our understanding of our life together as a church. But of course, this question is also important on a divine level as well, because there are times when we scream at God, just as the psalmist does in Psalm 13, and say to God, as we would to Jesus, knowing he is the Son of God, Jesus, Son of God, do you not care if we perish? Do you not love us, living God who gave us life? Do you not notice us in our time of crisis? Where are you then? Because the truth is, there are times when the storm rages so strongly, the wind blows so strongly, and the waves are coming over our boat, when we think that God himself has no time for us. Our little boat matters little to God. God is far more interested in others or other things than us. Jesus, not just friend, but Son of God, do you not care if we perish? Of course, one of the reasons why this story is contained in Holy Scripture, when the disciples had so many stories that they could have recorded for us in the pages of the Gospels, is precisely to remind us, is it not, that if Jesus, the Son of God, was in the boat with those disciples back then, Then he's here in our boat today. In fact, some of you may know, others of you may forget, that the form of our church and of many churches, traditional churches, is actually an upside-down ark. That's what this church is supposed to be, an upside-down ark. We are all, when we are gathered here, in the boat. And Jesus says to us through the story, I am in the boat with you, whether you feel it or whether you don't. In fact, I can well imagine going back to the early days of the church as the Gospels were being written and as those disciples were thinking about what stories to include in the Gospels, the written Gospels that we are so privileged to be able to read, that some Christians, some new Christians, would come to those great saints of the church who had known Jesus in flesh and blood and say to Peter and to James and John and Andrew and all the others, look, you seem to be so filled with faith. Does nothing rock your faith? You seem to be so filled with the Spirit. Is there anything that would shake you up? We feel as if life is such a struggle, so difficult. And you seem to have it all together. And I suspect it would be Simon Peter who would blurt out first, oh no, we had to learn to believe too, and we still have our times of doubt which we perhaps hide from you or which you don't see so clearly. But let me take you back, he might say, to one dark night when we grew in faith, perhaps more than at any other time, when we thought we were going to die. And our faith was small and our doubts were many, and Jesus was in the boat with us. I mean, we were hardened fishermen and we were on the Sea of Galilee, which we knew back to front and upside down, and a storm came which was bigger than we could ever imagine, and we were scared too. Just like you're scared, we were scared too. And we shook Jesus, the Son of God. We shook him to wake him up. And we asked him our question, because we didn't think he cared for us, whether he cared for us. And then he spoke. And it was an awesome moment. He spoke not only of our faithlessness, but he did this strange thing. He spoke to the winds. He spoke to the waves. And there was this calm. And it was all still. And we asked ourselves another question. Who is he? We thought we knew him. We knew he had power. We knew he was our friend. We thought we knew him, but who is this one whom even the wind and the waves listen to? And bit by bit, we realized that the one who was in our boat was not just our friend Jesus, but the divine Jesus, the Son of God. And that began to change everything. Not all at once, we were slow. But bit by bit to realize the one in our boat was the one who with a word not only spoke to the winds and waves, but who with a word spoke and all creation came into being. He was in the boat with us that day. We were slow to see it. The divine Son of God in power and in love. And he's in your boat too. Your boat and mine. Even when our faith is small, they might say, yes. Even when faith is small. Even when we don't handle life's storms very well and we get all stormy ourselves, yes. Even when we don't handle life's storms very well. Even when our questions are confused and sometimes filled with emotion and with anger, yes. Even then, he is in your boat. The same Jesus, friend and Son of God. And he will bring our boat safe to shore. He woke up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. Peace I leave with you, says Jesus. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let us pray. Lord Most High, we come from so many places to this place today. Be at work by your Holy Spirit far beyond human words to calm our storms and to give us grace and energy to serve you faithfully wherever we are, knowing that our lives, are safe in your hands, now and forever. Amen.